Beloved congregation, we are in the middle of a series of sermons on the Reformed order of worship, following the liturgy of our church service on Sundays. We need to reflect for a moment before we continue that this morning on what worship is. When we say worship the Lord, what exactly do we mean by that? And why is it called a worship service? What service is going on here? Why can't we just call it a meeting of believers? Why be so specific? A service. That word service comes from the Old Testament already, where the scriptures speak of the tabernacle service. But also in the New Testament, we read of the divine service in Hebrews chapter 9. So a divine public worship service. It's a gathering of God's people to worship the Lord. The word worship itself comes from an old English word, worthship. And it speaks of the worthiness of God. The triune God is worthy to be praised and adored and honored and served by us. Even though in the public worship service, He is really serving us with the means of grace. Worship means to adore and honor and highly regard this God, the triune God through the Lord Jesus. And so as we gather for worship on the Lord's days, we are doing that as Christian believers under the supervision of the elders of the church. We are here adoring and honoring and praising and reverencing the triune God of the Bible. That's worship. Some people think only the singing is worship, but that's not true. Every part of the worship service is worship. It's all to be done to the glory and honor of God. And in a public worship service, we do that all together. So we spent some time looking at the votum. Our help is in the name of the Lord. We heard the salutation and the greeting, grace be unto you and peace. Then we considered the singing in the worship service. And if you think now for a moment, children, in the morning service, what do we do immediately after we sing that opening song? The elder comes up and he reads the law. In the afternoon, part of that opening and scripture reading is also the confession of faith, the creed. So that's where we're stopping this morning for a few moments to consider the law and the creed. And then first of all, we want to look at God's 10 words to us. That's what the 10 commandments sometimes are called, the 10 words. And then our 12 words to God, speaking of the 12 articles of the Apostles' Creed. And then we want to see the connection between those two. What is there a connection? And if so, what is it? And do you have it and do I have it? God's 10 words to us. This afternoon, I want to go more into detail about what the law consists of and how the Lord Jesus himself summarizes that for us. But this morning, our main focus is going to be on the introduction to the law. We read it every Sunday morning, right? Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, and God spoke all these words, saying what? Is the first thing he says, thou shalt have no other gods before me? No, that's not the first thing he says. The first thing God says to us in the law is, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And that's to make us stop a moment. Before the Lord comes and says, thou shalt do this and thou shalt not do that, he says something about himself. I am the Lord your God. And it's just to stop us, to make us think a moment before he goes any further. Because you see, there's something of the gospel in those opening words to the law. The Lord introduces his 10 words with these words: I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of bondage. And beloved, by nature, we are all in bondage to sin and to Satan. Yes, somebody says, but we are no longer in our natural state. We are now in the state of grace. And that's true for all those who believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But so what does the law then mean to those people in the life of faith? Well, as good Reformed people, we know that keeping the law must proceed from true faith. That's planted in us by the Holy Spirit at regeneration. Keeping the law outwardly without true faith does not please God. It's never perfect. And that's his righteous demand and standard. We are responsible for how we live, for what we do and what we do not do. And it is only faith that unites us with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only one who ever fulfilled the law. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I delight to do thy will. Now, is there anyone else who says that? Yes, there is. Believers by grace say that too. Lord, I delight to do thy will. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who could say, I have kept the law perfectly. And there's no believer who can say that. But every believer can and does say, my Lord and Savior kept that law perfectly. And by God's amazing grace, through Holy Spirit worked faith, I am one with Christ. So in Christ, I have kept the law. His perfect obedience is given to me. See, those 10 words, those 10 commandments are summarized to love God above all and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And that law is given to us to protect us. It's like a hedge around God's people. And the desire of the believer's heart is this. It's in this question: Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's what believers keep asking the Lord. What wilt thou have me to do? And here is the answer. God spoke all these words. I am the Lord thy God. The thing is, do you believe that when the Lord says that? Do you believe those gospel words? Is that faith active in your heart and in your life? Have you tasted something of the love of God the Father displayed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are there fruits of that in your life? You know what the Lord Jesus Christ said, right? If you love me, keep my commandments. And every Lord's Day we are reminded, this is what love to God in Christ looks like. Living according to these commandments. Now you ask most people in the world, or anywhere else, in the churches too, we know how we must live. We all have a basic idea of what we may and may not do. And yet when the Holy Spirit opens our eyes, and opens our hearts, then often we don't know. We don't know what to do anymore. But God gives us the law to show us what holiness is. And He gives us the gospel to grant us that holiness. Because you see, the life of sanctification, life according to God's law, is when you are being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And though your life is far from perfect, yet you say, I delight in the law of God. When we sing that song together, oh, how love I thy law. You say, yes, Lord, I do. I know I don't obey it anywhere near perfectly, but I love it. I love it because it's God's law. That God who comes and says, I am the Lord, your God. God spoke all these words. I am the Lord thy God. Where did He do that? And when? You read about it in Exodus 19. That describes that solemn occasion at Mount Sinai. Where Moses had told the people, you have to be sanctified, you have to wash yourselves before you can come into the presence of holy God and be ready on the third day. And then God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord, your God. He spoke it first there to His people. And He speaks it here every Sunday morning. But has it just become a habit for you? As it does for me so often? Do you actually follow along when the elder reads that from Exodus chapter 20? Open your Bibles and read it with him so that you can see it's actually written there. God says these things. I am the Lord your God. Or have we become so used to it, hearing it every Sunday, that we just take it for granted? But it says God spoke. So when God speaks, we don't dare to just tune it out. And this, oh, we heard this last Sunday. And the Sunday before. No, God spoke. God speaks. God comes down to us with His word. Moses told all the people to gather around the foot of the mountain there. We gather around every Sunday morning, but here you read in Exodus 19, Mount Sinai was altogether on smoke because the Lord ascended on it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. Why? Because the Lord was about to speak. And the people trembled. And every Sunday the Lord comes here and He speaks. And we've become so used to it. Do we ever tremble at the words of God? Children, the Lord God is here when those words are spoken. It is His word. I am the Lord your God. And is it then your heart's desire to hear this God? To love this God? Do you delight in doing things that please Him? Because that's what He tells us in His law. Here is how you may please me. Here's how I want you to live. What to do and what not to do. God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord thy God. God spoke not only to Moses, but He said to the people, hear the voice of God. God came to His people and spoke all these words. These 10 words, God's holy law. And so there's no one here who can excuse himself. Right? You think about the life of sanctification, that life of holiness is only possible by faith in Jesus Christ and His indwelling Holy Spirit. So that an unbelieving person might say, well, see, then I can't help that. Because I'm not in Christ by faith and the Holy Spirit is not dwelling in me. But you cannot say you never heard it. You dare not say that message didn't come to you. Oh yes, you may say, well, I can't keep the law. So my whole life is sin. It's true. But that doesn't exclude you from this message. You are hearing it. God spoke all these words to you. I am the Lord, your God. Have you ever heard it? With the ears of your faith, so that you couldn't exclude yourself. That you came before Him with all your past unbelief and you cried out, Lord, open my ears and my heart to receive it and to believe it. Lord, I can't say I never heard it. I heard it every single Sunday. All the people gathered around there heard when God spoke. And everyone here hears when God speaks, I am the Lord, your God. Children, when we lived in Grand Rapids a long time ago, we met an old man, an old Christian man. And he told us how the Lord saved him. When he was 4 years old, his mama took him to church in Holland. And in that old church, the pews were very high. So this little boy was sitting on the pew and he couldn't see past the pew in front of him. He couldn't see the minister. But his mama had told him, in church, God speaks to you. So after church, his mama asked him, did you hear God speaking to you this morning? He said, yes, mama. Well, what did he say? He said, I am the Lord your God. And that little four-year-old boy believed it. From that very moment, the Lord said to me, I am your God, and I believe Him. And he served the Lord his whole life. You see, sometimes we might think that simple little words like those, they're not all that long. One letter, two letters, three letters, very short words. But the Lord speaks them. I am the Lord, your God. And you know what? God comes down with His law. But if He only came with His law, it would kill us. Because we can't keep it. But He comes down and He says, now this law has been fulfilled by my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am the Lord your God. Do you believe me? This is my holy law that demands perfection from you, and my justice must be satisfied. And if you break that law, you must pay what you owe me. And there's no way to pay except by being delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ, who did pay. So that's why every Sunday morning after the elder reads the law, he also reads a portion from the New Testament showing the forgiveness of sin. Showing that the Lord Jesus Christ has kept this law. And that we are justified by faith in this Lord Jesus. That's why we also sing a song afterwards. A song that speaks of God's mercy to sinners like us. God comes to us. He comes with His law. He comes with His glorious gospel. We hear of His love. We hear of His faithfulness. His caring hand. His loving hand. And when you hear by faith that the Lord Jesus Christ's perfect obedience is the ground of your salvation, then you are being delivered out of the house of the bondage of sin through the only deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, beloved, the Lord is so merciful. And the introduction to the law is so precious. Those four little words, I am the Lord, thy God, five words. Jehovah speaks. The covenant God in Jesus Christ speaks to his people. The one who is I am, who always exists, who's always the same, says to sinful people like you and me, I am the Lord, your God. Here's my will for you. Here's my law to guide you, to protect you, to direct you. How great is his love. Because by grace we go from Mount Sinai, where we must tremble at the word of God and be fearful for this God, to Mount Zion, to Mount Calvary, where Christ pays the price. We go from the law to the gospel. We can't stay with the law. We go from Moses to Jesus. He says, I am the Lord your God. He repeats that statement, the Lord your God, four times in the law. It's the self-revelation of Jehovah God. I am the Lord your God. What does that mean for us then? That means we are his people. If he's our God, that means we are his people. I will be your God and you will be my people. That was the gospel promise of the Old Testament. Oh, is your heart filled with love to God, for giving us his law, for speaking those beautiful opening words, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the house of bondage. You see, the law breaks us in pieces. But that law that we broke becomes the rule of life out of love to this God. The name that we have taken in vain becomes the name that we call upon for mercy. Have you been taken out of the house of bondage to sin? By grace, through faith in Christ? Have you been delivered from the oppression of the Egypt of this world and from the bondage of sin? See, you can know if that's true for you or not. Because when you're delivered from bondage, you turn to your new master and say, Master, what will you have me to do? You can know if you've been delivered. Because sin becomes a huge problem. Sin is the cause for sorrow. You can know if you've been delivered because the Lord Jesus Christ becomes your all. And you need him and you must have him. God spoke all these words. Let us hear these words. They're read to us every Sunday morning. You know why? To prevent what we are by nature, legalists. Legalism lives in all of our hearts, every single one of us. Legalism is when we want to earn salvation or keep salvation by doing all the right things. And to prevent antinomianism. Where we say, well, we don't need the law anymore. We're saved now. We can live as we please. Thank you very much. We have the law put before us every single Sunday morning. We are reminded that neither of those is true. God spoke all these words so we may hear them, so we may obey them, so we may love these words and teach them to our children. That they too, by the grace of God, may begin to delight in the law of God. How can you know if you're a person who delights in the law of God? Well, then you are a person who is always asking, well, what does God's word say about this? Whatever issue comes up, what does God's word have to say about my bank balance? What does God's word have to say about family life and our roles in our families as fathers and mothers and children and brothers and sisters and husbands and wives? What does God's word want me to do? When we're discussing the latest news and we hear about transgenderism and all such things, we say, well, what, does the Bible have something to say about these things? And we find out for sure that it does. When the topic of euthanasia is brought up, we say, well, what does God's word say about it? I delight in God's word, and I'm willing to study that word and to obey it. Well, God comes every Sunday morning to us, and he says these words, I am the Lord, your God. And every Sunday afternoon, we respond. That's our second thought this morning, our 12 words to God, referring to the Apostles' Creed. We read the law in the morning, and we have the Apostles' Creed in the afternoon. We also adhere to the Nicene Creed and the Athanasian Creed, but mainly the Apostles' Creed. That's the one we read most often. And the word creed comes from a Latin word, credo, which means I believe. I believe. Now, children, a creed is not the word of God, but it is based on the word of God. It's a statement of the basic articles of the Christian faith. It's never on the same level as God's word. It's never above God's word, but it is a response to what the Lord reveals to us in Holy Scripture. Now the law was introduced by the word I. Right? I am the Lord your God. And the confession of faith is introduced by that same word. I believe. But now it's a different person speaking. Now it's a believer. And he says, I believe in God the Father Almighty. And notice he doesn't say, I believe that there is a God the Father Almighty. Or, I believe that the Bible has something to say about God the Father. But the confession says, I believe in God the Father Almighty. And I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. And I believe in the Holy Spirit. So in other words, you could say, I believe in the triune God. So God comes and he says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of bondage. And we respond, I believe in this triune God. Why can't we just say, I believe God? Is it possible, you think, children, to believe God and not believe in God? If we would do a survey here, we'd say to everybody here, do you believe in God? I think almost everyone would say, of course I believe in God. And then if we would say, do you believe God? See, that might change just a little bit, right? Do you believe God, no matter what he says? What does that mean? I believe God. It means I trust his word. I rely on his word. I have unhesitating assurance of the truth of everything God says, even if I see no visible evidence of what is said here. If God's word says a virgin conceived and bore a son, I believe his word. Even though everything seems against the fulfillments of his promises, I believe his promises. When you say, I believe God, it means I take him at his word. Well, faith is not belief without evidence. No, faith is belief on the very best evidence. The word of him who cannot lie, Titus 1, verse 2. The word of him who says, I am the Lord your God. But what does it mean to believe in God? We have an example in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It's about the children of Judah, and the Ammonites have come, and the Moabites, and the people of Mount Seir. They've all come up and gathered against Judah. And the people of Judah cry out, oh, our God, we have no might against this great company that comes against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. There you have a hint already what it means to believe in God. Our eyes are upon you. And then the Lord sends a prophet with a message for his people. And he says, listen, all of Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord unto you, be not afraid, nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. And then he adds this, believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. And in Hebrew, those two statements are parallel. Believing in the Lord your God means believing his prophets, believing what he has spoken. For us, what he has written in his word by his prophets. We say believing in the Lord your God. That means we believe his word. We rely on this God. We fix our eyes on who he is, on his person, on himself, on what he reveals in the word of God. So do you believe God? Do you take him at his word? Do you believe what that word says about you and your sin? Do you believe what that word says about God and his righteousness? Do you believe what that word says about the Lord Jesus Christ's perfect obedience and complete sacrifice? Do you believe in God? Putting all your confidence in him, who he is in Christ Jesus. Putting all your confidence in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is all your expectation and all your hope and all your trust for salvation in him alone? And that's never blind trust and faith. That's based on the most reliable evidence ever produced, the Word of God. So, God speaks 10 words. He begins them this way. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of bondage. We respond with our 12 words, beginning with these, I believe in God. Is there a connection between God's 10 words and our 12? What is it? Let's look at that after we sing. Number one. So what connects God's words to us, I am the Lord thy God, with our words to him, I believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Well, that is faith. It's faith. And then what does the Bible teach us about faith? Three main things. First of all, that faith is a gift from God to his elect people. In Acts 13, verse 48, Luke says, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. They received this faith. When Lydia responds to the preaching of Paul, it is the response of faith, but it is by the gift of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit who opens her heart. Acts 16, verse 14, the Lord opened her heart and she attended to the things that were spoken by Paul. Ephesians 2 spells it out very clearly. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of any works, lest men should boast. The gift of God. Philippians 1:29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ to believe on him. So that first of all. This faith that connects those statements, I am the Lord your God and I believe in God, that connection is faith. And in justification, in being saved, in being declared righteous, saving faith is the direct opposite of law keeping. We read it in Romans 3. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Galatians 2. A man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Galatians 3. No man is justified by the law in the sight of God, for the just shall live by faith. Now, keeping the law for us, that requires human effort, looking to ourselves to render satisfaction to God. But faith looks entirely away from my human effort to Christ's efforts, to Christ's perfect obedience, Christ's perfect sacrifice on the cross. Because Christ alone, by his sacrificial death, rendered satisfaction before God. So faith is a gift of God. Faith is the opposite of trying to be saved by keeping the law. And saving faith is the fruit of saving grace. Romans 4:16, salvation is of faith that it might be by grace. And Acts 18, verse 27, those who had believed through grace. Salvation by grace and salvation by works are mutually exclusive. Salvation is by grace. It must be by the faith in Jesus Christ. And the very nature of faith is to turn completely away from my own works to the works of Christ on my behalf. You think of faith? Faith is a God-worked human response to the gospel call. It's always worked in connection with the ministry of the Word of God by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. God works by His Word and Spirit. That's also the reason why no sinner needs to fear that Christ would refuse to save you, or that he would be unable to save you when you come to him by the way of repentance and faith. You say, well, why is that? Well, first of all, it's because of God's universal command issued to all men everywhere to repent. That's God's command. Acts 17, verse 30. God now commands all men everywhere to repent. You say, well, that's not so encouraging. Well, it is if you read Acts chapter 5 also, because there it says God gives repentance. So what God commands, he gives. So that, first of all, God's universal command to, for everyone to repent. Secondly, it's God's universal invitation to all men to come to Him and to look to Him by faith. Isaiah 45, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Matthew 11, verse 28, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest unto your soul. Revelation 22, let him that is athirst come, and whoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Whoever will. That means exactly that. Whoever will. So no sinner needs to fear that Christ will refuse to save you when you come to Him by the way of repentance and faith. But also because of the all-sufficiency of Christ's obedience and Christ's sacrifice. Wherefore He is able to save them to the uttermost who come unto God by Him, seeing He ever lives to make intercession for them. That means, beloved, when you are coming to God by the Lord Jesus Christ, He is interceding for you. And that means He cannot fail to save you to the uttermost, completely. See, in those great gospel truths, there you have God's guarantee. Christ is able and willing to save every sinner who repents and believes. Christ Jesus has paid the price. Christ Jesus has borne the wrath of God. He not only makes salvation possible, He actually works it. And He gives it to all who believe. So, well, what does that look like then? And how does it work? In Matthew 18, verse 6, the Lord Jesus says, these little ones who believe in me. Little ones who believe in me. And in Greek, that word in is actually the word into. Who believe into me. We say, right, based on God's word, believers are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we might ask, well, how did we get into Him? We believed into Him. And we believe into Him now. And when we are in Him, we are safe. Because He has borne all the wrath of God. And God will not punish twice. Those of you who know Little House on the Prairie, children have read those books, right? In one of them, there's a story about a prairie fire. You know, it talks about in the old days when the pioneers were going across the Great Plains to the west where that had been opened up for homesteading. And there they would travel in their covered wagons and drawn by oxen going very slow. And it said that one day on the western horizon, they saw smoke, a long line of smoke all across the horizon, stretching for miles and miles. And they soon figured out what it was. It was that dry prairie grass that was burning fiercely, and that fire was coming straight towards them. And the day before, they had crossed the river. And there's no way they could have got back to that river on time. And soon, the flames would be upon them. The leader of that expedition, the leader of that group of people, knew what to do. And the instruction he gave made no sense to most of them. He said, "Set fire to the grass behind us." So this fire coming towards them, he said, light the grass on fire that's behind us. And many of the children were so afraid, they said, now we got fire in front of us and fire behind us. But they did it, they set fire to the grass behind them. And then when a space was burned over, They backed all their wagons onto that burned out space that was already burnt. And one little girl cried, "Are you sure? Are you sure we're not all going to be burned up when the fire gets here?" And the man said, "No, we won't. Because the flames can't reach us where we are standing. Because there's nothing left to burn here. It's already all burnt." And what a picture that is of a believer who is safe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The fires of God's judgment have burned themselves out on Him. And all who are in Christ Jesus by faith are safe forever. Because you're now standing where the fire has already been. Now you are safe in Christ. So where are you standing this morning? When you hear God saying, "I am the Lord your God," and you hear the church responding, "I believe in God," where are you? Are you standing where the fire has already been? In Christ? By faith? Or where God is a consuming fire? "I am the Lord your God. I believe in God, the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit." Maybe you hardly dare to say it. Maybe you don't only dare to whisper it. But see, then the Bible also gives you something to say right behind that. "I believe. Help thou my unbelief." Amen. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we thank Thee for Thy precious word. That word that comes to us every Sunday morning. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." We thank You, Lord, that by grace Thy people may respond. "I believe in God the Father and in God the Son and in God the Holy Spirit." Lord, we recognize that that connection between those two statements is faith, which is a gift from God. A gift from God. A gift, O Lord, that tells us that we may trust in the Lord and His completed work, not depending on our own incomplete and sin-stained works, but on His work, His perfect work. That it is saving grace alone by which we can make these statements. Lord, bless us and grant us increased faith. We may grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, bless us now as we have a brief time of information about the nursery. We pray, Lord, that that may go well, that it may be indeed for the safety of our children. We may all work together towards this, that it may be to the glory of God. Bless our catechism classes afterwards, Lord, there too. We commend the teachers to Thy care, and we pray, Lord, that our children may learn the precious doctrine of the Holy Word of God, and that from their very young age they may know the truths of the Word of God. Bless us and keep us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.